And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on this Reformation Sunday, as always, we celebrate God's Word. And I'd like to take you to 1 Peter 1:25, where we hear these words, "The word of the Lord endures forever." And that's the theme that I hold before you today. And I didn't realize that shortly after the Reformation, about 5 years after the Reformation, that among the laity in German, there was a common practice that developed within the land of that day. And these words, "the word of the Lord endures forever," began to be posted on flags. And many homes would have flags and banners that would be visible to the public declaring that the word of the Lord endures forever. What a message to get out to the world of that day, and a message that you and I are blessed to know, and a message to be shared in our day. And knowing that central to the theme of the Word of God that endures forever is that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are blessed to know this wonderful truth. Do you realize that the majority of the world has no clue? There are even quote-unquote Christians who hear the word grace but fail to understand its meaning. Well, 499 years ago, Luther posted those 95 theses on the doors of the church in Wittenberg. And those 95 theses confronting the errors that existed within the church of that day. And Luther, not just pulling these out of a hat, but being in the word of the Lord that endures forever, came to realize that there were so many false teachings within the church of that day. And so to begin this Reformation, and Luther posted those theses not in rebellion, but he posted them to open up discussion, to bring Christians together, to bring theologians together, to get back in the written word of God and to see what God has to say about these things. And so the Reformation really reoriented the life of God's people through the power of this word that truly does endure forever. And central is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is, did you hear it in the book of Revelation this morning, the first reading that Ken shared with us, it is the eternal gospel. Isn't that wonderful? It is the eternal gospel. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And so it's not like at the Reformation there was suddenly a new teaching, but it was a teaching revived from God's word that had been lost within the church of the day. The word of the Lord endures forever. But it is true that the word of the Lord stands secure even in the midst of the attempts to change it. And boy, those attempts have been made throughout the history of mankind. In fact, beginning with our first parents, Adam and Eve, beginning with that temptation in the Garden of Eden, you can remember it from Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, where Satan is in dialogue with Eve. Eve, knowing that God has already informed Adam and her that if they ate of this forbidden fruit, they would surely die. God had warned them about that. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will certainly not die. For here's the real deal, Eve. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Boy, does that ever play on our sinful condition even still today. That desire of glorifying man before God. That desire within our sinful nature of wanting to glorify ourselves before God. And Satan feeds on that. He tries to fire that thinking up within our lives because he knows our vulnerabilities. And tragically, Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation and everything changed in their lives. We know that as the original sin, right? And through that original sin comes death. And that's not only physical death, it's spiritual death. And so now Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God has changed everything in terms of their relationship with God. And right away, what do we see them doing? But they are attempting to resolve the situation by their own power and strength. What an arrogant thought in their hearts and minds of that time, thinking that there was something they could actually do to make themselves right with God. Remember, the first thing they do is they try to cover their guilt and shame with a physical covering, with the fig leaves. And that doesn't work because still they're torn apart inside. They have no security. They are filled with guilt and shame. And they think we must do something. And so they try to hide from God. Well, how does that one work out? Not so good, doesn't it? And even the fact that they're trying to hide from God, the one who loved them and created them, is very revealing of how serious their situation is. And then God graciously, compassionately confronts them in their sin. Now they can't hide. Certainly the covering that they tried to develop for themselves, standing in the face and in the presence of the righteous God, and they, sinful human beings, they are terrified. It's like, I don't know what I'm going to do now, but Adam has an idea. I'll try to transfer my guilt. I'll try to pass it on to someone else. And he even had the arrogance to try and pass it on to God, because he blamed God for giving him Eve, and he blamed his wife. And then God turns to Eve, and she blames Satan. Got to blame somebody. I got to get rid of this. I'm standing before the righteous God. I must do something to deliver myself. So this whole idea of works righteousness is nothing new. But is the heart of original sin and the results of it. And boy, can man feed upon that vulnerability. And so in Luther's day, in the Catholic Church of that day, certainly the whole emphasis was, you must save yourself. And that gave the church a lot of power because now they had a part in that. And boy, when you motivate people with guilt, you can fill the sanctuaries. People will come because they're terrified in their sin. And if they are manipulated into thinking that they can save themselves, the masses come. And so through good works, through penance, if you sin, you got to do something in order to balance out with God, with good works, what you have done in your sin. Wonder how that would have worked out for Adam and Eve. Not so good, right? They tried it. Or through indulgences, as we heard our baker talking about this morning. Thank you, Pastor Hesse, for that, by the way. That was awesome. Yeah. Oh, it won't hurt just to sprinkle a little bit of manure and dust off the floor into this flour, will it? Doesn't really change a lot. How tragic when indulgences were being sold by the church. And the church was bringing in horrendous amounts of money. I mean, why wouldn't they? Boy, all I got to do is pay something to the church and I get a ticket signed by the church guaranteeing I'm in heaven. What a deal. This is awesome. With man, maybe, but not before the righteousness of God. And of course, through offering prayers for the dead. Because the teaching was there is a purgatory. And there has to be a place of further cleansing, because according to this teaching, we are not cleansed when we die. There is no way that it's possible to be fully cleansed. And so then you lie in purgatory and you're at the mercy of others praying for you. And eventually, hopefully, you will get out of purgatory. What a wonderful future to look forward to, right? But you know, the end result of all of this was tragically still a life of guilt and shame and insecurity. That's the only place that it can go. And I know that firsthand, by the way, because I grew up in the Catholic Church, Vatican I. I grew up that you had to go to confession. You had to talk to a priest ever so often. And when you were in the confessional, depending on the seriousness of your sin, then you were told what you must do to rectify that situation. You had to do good works. And I was a child. God bless my parents. They did the best they knew for what they had grown up with. But I lived a childhood of guilt. And it was certainly one of insecurity, because whenever we take the glory away from God and we try to place it upon ourselves, whenever we try to contribute to our own salvation, then it's on us, right? And how secure do you feel in yourself? Are you 100% flawless? And so you see why it cannot but lead to a life of insecurity. And that's not a place you want to be. But you know, nothing has changed in our current times. And you don't have to look at the Catholic Church. You can look at a lot of Christianity today. It's just new language, but it's the same arrogance of man. And one of those things is decision theology. You know, I must decide to follow Jesus. And whenever somebody comes and tells me that, I just tell them, you know, we've got really quiet neighbors north of us in the cemetery. They are dead. Their bodies are lying there dead. And there's nothing those bodies can do to contribute to bringing themselves back to life. And you're telling me that if I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, that I must decide to follow Jesus? I would be doing the opposite. I would be running away from God, as the unbelieving world is in its arrogance. Who needs God? I don't want God. I don't need Him. That's where we're at if we make our own decision. But decision theology is out there, and it's the idea that I must contribute something. There's something I must do in order to save myself. Still in the Catholic Church today. My mom, Catholic, died a couple years ago. Got a notice from the church. A Mass is going to be said for your mother. Why is that Mass being said for my mother? Because they believe she's in purgatory. And we need to offer prayers to deliver her out of that continued judgment in purgatory. But you know, it's even sad among Lutherans. And I haven't looked at the latest surveys, but in the past, there's been a number of surveys done throughout the years. And consistently, it's about a 50-50 on the surveys among Lutherans. And the survey asks a number of questions about how you believe that you are saved. And in the survey, the questions really direct whether you believe you are saved by your own works or whether you are saved through grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And consistently, Lutherans, 50% of Lutherans indicate that they believe that they contribute to their salvation, that somehow they are saved partially by the works that they do. That's a life of guilt and shame and insecurity. And so, as we think about that, we can appreciate God's law. Because what God's law does for us, it really levels us. It cuts us off at the knees. And so God's word that still stands, that endures forever, even if human beings want to try to change it and manipulate it and try to give us partial glory, it doesn't work that way with God's word. God directs us back to Genesis, to chapter 2, when he warned the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. Those are harsh words. And then we get to Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20, and here's what God says, as we heard it a few moments ago. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and look at that, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That's Adam and Eve standing before their righteous God, and they don't know what to do now. They tried the covering, they tried hiding, but you can't hide from God or his justice. You've got to stand before God who judges all things. And look at that. God holds the whole world accountable. And then emphasizes, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That's the primary purpose of the law. Many Christian theologians today try to still motivate people by the law. It can work, but it's not God's plan. And it leads continually to guilt and shame and insecurity. And it only works until we stand for our own personal judgment before the righteous God. When Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. You can read about it in Matthew 25. Quite interesting chapter. The Lord commends his church for their good works. He doesn't bring out their sin because it's forgiven. He's speaking to the believers, the sheep, but to the goats who refused God's grace, he says they will go away to eternal punishment. Hell. Boy, there's a lot of Christians today that don't want to believe in hell, right? Oh, I love heaven, but boy, I don't think there really is a hell. And I believe that people go there because they're trusting in themselves. And if they're trusting in themselves, they know they can't save themselves deep within. But if I'm going with this philosophy, then boy, I sure want to get rid of hell because I don't even want to think about that. And so this whole mess of man's sinful condition and his arrogance leads to despair, but most of all to judgment. We cannot save ourselves, nor can we contribute one little ounce to saving ourselves. I want you to leave with that this morning, that if this congregation was surveyed, 100% would admit that, yes, I am a sinner. I cannot do anything to save myself. Well, then, where do we turn? Turn to the gospel, which is also the word of the Lord that endures forever. The gospel, the good news, and the wonderful truth that God has preserved for us. And to know it's the eternal gospel, no matter how powerful a church body may become, like the Catholic Church in Luther's day, it doesn't matter. God's word is eternal, and as man attempts to manipulate and change it, it's not happening because God's word stands forever. In fact, in the book of Titus chapter 1, we hear in the hope of eternal life, which God does not lie, but promise before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, God already had his plan of salvation in place. The gospel was already endorsed. And then immediately after Adam and Eve fell into sin, as God persevered through their arrogance, through their thinking that they could save themselves, God listened to it all. And then God spoke to Satan these words in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. And the he there is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who is to come. He will crush your head, Satan. And Satan, you're going to strike his heel. Meaning you're going to inflict a lot of suffering on this anointed one. But the anointed one wins. He will defeat you, Satan. And he's the only one who could do this and has. And so that brings us back to Romans, doesn't it? Romans 3:24 and 5. Listen to these words. All are justified freely. It's a gift. It's free. All are justified freely by his grace. And a play on justified is justified, never sinned. It's God's declaration to you, a child of faith, I declare you not guilty. You heard it in the absolution this morning. I just got to be blessed to be the messenger. But I got to announce to you this wonderful good news that God declares you not guilty. And why? Well, he tells us in Romans 3, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Do you see any contribution of man there? It's strictly through the redemption. Redemption meaning buying back. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. There's the covering that God covers us with, his righteousness that does work, that does stand before God who judges all things, but made possible how? Through the shedding of his blood. The cross. Grace alone. Faith alone. In Christ alone. Who has done everything for us. And then I love it as Paul continues on as God inspired these words, this enduring word of the Lord that lasts forever in verses 27 and 8. Look at that. Where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? You see, that's why the sinful nature doesn't like this. The law cuts us off at the knees. God reveals to us there's absolutely not one ounce of anything that you can contribute to me to save yourself. The sinful nature does not like that because we like to gloat, we like to boast, we like to look upon others and think, I'm just a little better than you are. Like the publican or the Pharisee last week as we heard the gospel that in the temple with the publican gloating about how good he is before God. And boy, I'm glad I'm not like that publican or tax collector over there. But no, a child of faith comes to realize I can't boast about. There's nothing I can bring to boast about other than Christ. And that's a wonderful person to boast about, but not myself. I have nothing to bring to the table. It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. And faith is not a work. Faith is a gift. Faith is like the garden hose receiving water at the fountain and getting the water to where it needs in the garden. It simply transfers personally to the garden, the water. And God's grace is personally transferred to you and me individually through faith. God gives you and me the garden hose, if you will. Even that he supplies. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, everything is on God. Everything, 100%. What does that do for security? God is everlasting. He does not change. The word of the Lord endures forever. It does not change. When you hear in the absolution God's word, his good news being proclaimed to you, I declare you forgiven, that's good news. And it's 100% reliable. The guilt is taken away. The shame is gone because we are cleansed by the good news of God's grace. And we have 100% security. And when we stand one day before the Lord, we need not be afraid. We welcome His presence because we boast in Him. We acknowledge that He is the one solely who has given us this right to stand before Him and to be welcomed into His kingdom. Growing up with guilt and shame, growing up with flour, yeah, I had the flour, but boy, there was a lot of junk mixed in with it as a Catholic. Vatican I. I'll never forget the day in a little farmhouse at a small Bible study group, and Pastor Shermer was there, LCMS pastor. And he said in the Bible study, "I know I'm going to heaven." And I stood back like, that's the most arrogant statement I've ever heard. It almost made me mad. But then I got to thinking, how can he be that sure he's going to heaven? And I'm sitting over here debating that issue daily. And it led me to inquire more of how he could be so sure. Do you think he pointed to himself? No, he got me in the Word of God. And that Word, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, changed my life forever. As Lutherans growing up in the church, you've always known this grace. And it's easy to take for granted sometimes. But never take it for granted. Realize the precious gift it is and share it. You know, in the book of Revelation this morning, we heard Ken read these words. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel, the word of the Lord that endures forever, to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" That's the message that you and I are blessed to know and blessed to share. May God continue to guard and protect our faith in light of our sinful nature that loves to try to bring that glory of man forth again. But praise God, through His forgiveness, we are changed forever. And may we share that good news, as Pastor Shermer did with me. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.